A high number of children die in house fires because their first response is to hide. The most likely to hide are children who accidentally started the fire themselves, because children fear getting in trouble more than they fear the fire. Not hiding, no matter how the fire started, is something fire instructors drum into little kids' heads. They tell them over and over again, escape, do not hide, because hiding can get you killed. Case in point, in October of 2024, two sets of twins tragically died in a house fire in England. Their mother left them alone while she went out shopping. By the way, she is being prosecuted for manslaughter and neglect. They don't really know exactly how the fire started. It could have been a badly discarded cigarette or an upturned tea light. And according to Sky News, four-year-old twins Bryson and Kyson Hoeth and their three-year-old twin brothers Logan and Leighton Hoeth were found lifeless, hiding under a bed. Hiding from trouble and/or danger is a human reaction. Sin often tempts us to hide. Even while smoke is filling up the room, we will stay hidden, even if it means we will get hurt. Hiding is exactly what Adam and Eve did after they sinned. I want to take a running start at this, starting in Genesis 3, 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Okay, first of all, God did not say they couldn't touch the tree. What we've got here is both the serpent and the woman mixing truth with lies. Satan does that trick on us, which is exactly what happened here. Satan mixes 90% of the truth with 10% lie. We've got to know exactly what God says, otherwise we're in danger. Picking up Genesis 3, 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Well, no, they weren't going to die right that second on the spot, but they surely were going to die eventually, and they surely did die spiritually the moment that fruit passed their lips. What Satan left out here was they were not created to die. What kind of thing would that be? For God to perfectly create things only to have them die? No, that was not his plan. Verse 5 now. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Oh yes, they certainly knew good from evil now, but they were definitely not going to be like God. They would never be like God. And here's another one of those lies mixed with the truth. Verse 5, or 6, I'm sorry. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate." I said this last week, but it bears repeating. Adam was with her. Verse 7. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." We've been brought up, we've been taught this in Sunday school, that Adam and Eve were scamping around the Garden of Eden in their birthday suits. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning that I don't think you've probably heard before. Matthew 17:2 and Psalm 104:2 suggest that light is used as garments for the righteous. Commentators that I studied say that it is more likely that Adam and Eve weren't naked. They had clothes. They were clothed in God's glorious light. Then when they sinned, the light went out, and then they really were naked and exposed. The fact that they made clothes for themselves shows that they were not stupid people. However, what they chose to cover themselves with was not exactly smart. Fig leaves were the largest leaves in the ancient world and therefore could cover a lot of real estate, but they were very prickly. Plus, one wrong move and you've got a tear in your outfit. What Adam and Eve made for themselves was inferior. God will later make them soft, warm, comfortable clothing, proving that God is wise and loving. God knew leaves wouldn't make very good clothing. It wasn't durable or warm. Reading from verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." This is surely not the first time that God walks through the garden in the cool of the day, or literally the breeze of the day. In Hebrew culture, this would mean late afternoon or early evening when the evening breeze was blowing through the garden. Verses 9 and 10. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Adam and Eve could hear God coming, and I just want to sit with that a minute. They heard God coming. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That you are in such a strong relationship with God that you know when he's coming. This is probably a Christophany, which is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Before this, when they heard God coming, they would have been happy. God visited them every day for a fellowship time. Maybe they had tea and crumpets. It was about dinner time, after all. They both would have looked forward to this time, but now they hid as if one could possibly hide from God. God asks, "Where are you?" This is when things got really stupid. It's like when my brother and I ate cookies when we weren't supposed to. My mother comes walking into the kitchen, and we get stupid. We start talking really loud about the weather, and while we're talking, we're hurriedly wiping crumbs off of our faces. But my mother was not born yesterday, and she knew exactly what we were doing because she could hear the package rattling. Plus, we had cookie breath. Here, Adam and Eve get stupid. They think they can hide from God. If we just close our eyes, we'll be invisible. God will never find us that way. Can God see around the tree that they're hiding behind? I'm not even going to answer that. God here was not like an angry cop demanding answers, but like a heartbroken, anguished father. Where are you? God comes to each of us at certain points in our lives and asks this same question. Where are you? Steve Kang was born in Seoul, South Korea. He came from a Buddhist family. His ancestors were Buddhist, and Steve himself was studying to become a Buddhist monk and a lawyer. When he was in the fourth grade, his mother moved him and his brother to America to have a better life. Steve grew up afraid of the dark and afraid of death. When he gets into college, he starts doing drugs to medicate his fears. And he starts doing this thing called a death bowl. It's laced with a bunch of stuff, marijuana, cocaine, heroin. He does so many drugs, he can't function anymore. And he thinks, rightly, he's gonna die. Steve and his mother think they know what's wrong. They need to start praying more to Buddha. But instead of good things happening due to their prayers to Buddha, demonic things start to happen. A picture of Buddha starts talking to them. Cups start falling off the shelves. And Steve and his mother can't quite figure out why Buddha isn't helping them. Because of his drug involvement, Steve has an encounter with the devil. The devil says, "Steve, I see you're having a hard time. If you offer yourself as a sacrifice, I will send you to heaven." This is known as a Faustian bargain, which is a pact between a person and the devil, trading their soul for diabolical favors. Steve said that the devil looks like an old Asian grandpa. The devil goes, "Just kill yourself." And Steve goes, "Well, that's a good idea." So he grabs a knife, and his mother calls the police. The police come and say, "Put the knife down." The Asian grandpa goes, "It's now or never." Steve starts under his sternum and cuts down to his belly button. He thinks that the police and his mother are trying to keep him from going to heaven. So to get the job done, he slices his neck too. He leaves his body, but instead of going up, he starts going down. He lands with a thud and finds himself in Sheol. It's a crowded place of punishment and anguish. For the first time in his life, Steve knows he's a sinner. that he deserves to be in hell. He knew that he would be there forever. He experiences what it means to have eternal separation from God. What happens next is nothing short of the goodness of God. His mom knows a Christian lady, so she calls her up. The Christian lady shows up at the hospital accompanied by a large army of other Christians ready to go to battle for Steve's soul. While Steve is in an 8-hour surgery, they are in the waiting room praying. While they are praying, he heard the voice of Jesus say, "Steve, where are you?" He hears the voice of the Son of God asking the first question God ever asked anyone on earth. He hears Jesus asking the same question he asked Adam and Eve thousands of years ago. Where are you? After surgery, Steve opens his eyes and sees this group of Christians by his bedside. And one of them asks him if he wants to become a Christian, and he goes, "Yes, I don't want to go back to hell." Steve is now a pastor. That's where Steve is. Where are you? God is asking us that today. Where are you? Are you hiding from God? As if that's possible. Psalm 139:7-12 reads, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even if your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Most of the time, this passage is pretty comforting. When we're going through hard times, it comforts us to know that God is there. But it's not that comforting when we're trying to hide from God. Then we're not really fond of God being everywhere all the time. Generally, we hide from God because of a deep sense of shame. Shame for what we've done separates us from God and others. And we don't want to be exposed as defective, broken, dirty, disgusting, or inadequate. It's a lot safer to put on the fig leaves and hide. We all have metaphorical fig leaves that we hide behind. Fig leaves are anything we use to hide behind. Sometimes our fig leaves are harmless, like a bright smile or excessive busyness. But most of the time, our fig leaves are harmful. Bitterness, pain, anger, shame. Just like Adam and Eve's fig leaves, ours are just as itchy and uncomfortable and prone to rips and tears. Fig leaves come in different shapes and sizes, but they all have one thing in common. They're self-made coverings to hide our shame. God, like with Adam and Eve, wants to give us his durable clothing of righteousness. There's an amazing twist to this hide-and-seek story. God calls out to a lost humanity, "Where are you?" He pursues the fugitives of sin. In one way, the fact that God calls out to us lost fugitives is kind of like a summons. God calls us to account for our lives. There is judgment in the question. You've lived 18, 36, 52, or 70 years, and where are you? What have you done with your life? This question exposes our hiding, our running, and our fig leaves. God doesn't ask this question for his benefit. He knows where they are. He's asking this question for our benefit because we need a wake-up call. If we stay hidden, we stay lost, and we remain in danger. This question is also the question of someone who loves us. You come home and you can't find your kid. Well, he's supposed to have come home right after school. So you pick up your phone and call or text him. And the first thing you say is, "Where are you?" You do this because you love him. You're concerned for his welfare. The kid might think you're butting into his business, but that's not true. Where are you? You're supposed to be home with me. God loves you and is concerned for your welfare. Did you ever think past the idea of being in trouble with God to realize The God of the universe notices your absence, your waywardness, your hiding from him, and he wants you back. The Bible is a story of lost and found. God is the seeker, and we are the fugitives on the run from God's law. Throughout the Old Testament, God says to his people, "Return to me, come back to me. What happened to the intimacy we once had?" All throughout the Old Testament, God was providing a way for us to come back, to cover our nakedness and shame, to lure us out of hiding. As you read through the Old Testament, you see how serious sin really is. It isn't just, oops, my bad. It's deadly to our relationship with God, and it creates a debt that we can't ever repay. All through the Bible, God gives us clues, mapping out a path for us to return to him. God said, "A new day is coming. There is still time for you to come out of hiding and come to God. There's a new way to heal your brokenness and a new way to cover your shame." Then when Jesus came, he said, "That new day has come. I am the new way that has been promised." At the cross, he covered our nakedness. He forgave our shame. Just come and quit hiding. It's hard to stop hiding when you've been doing it most of your life. You might not even remember when you started or why. Most people don't realize how many layers they've built around themselves. Smiles that aren't real, conversations that never go deep, daily routines that numb instead of nourish, sins that have their clutches in us. Hiding feels safe, but remember those boys who hid, those two sets of twins. It isn't safe. Healing and new life begins when you stop hiding. So for the last time, where are you? Come out. Stop hiding from the healer, because healing doesn't come from hiding.